We want to talk to you the past few weeks. We talked about the present Jesus, knowing that God is present, faithful with you always. Talked about the praying Jesus, because he is our high priest who ever intercedes to the Father for us. Talked about the powerful Jesus who overcame all temptations, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we talked about the proclaiming Jesus that he proclaimed, came to set captives free, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Today I would like to preach on probably a title you've never heard, The Global Jesus. Amen. Matthew 24:14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." But we want to read out of the book of Nahum. Let's turn to Nahum chapter 3. Amen. The whole book of Nahum talks about the destruction of the ancient city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a place where had an empire that conquered many countries. They stole the silver and the gold and all the things that they looted every place, and they were just seemed to be unstoppable. But they weren't. And so we find that God had a reason to judge them, man, and did. But let's notice that God is not just concerned about certain few people in a certain country, a certain color, a certain place, but I find in heaven there will be people saved from all over the world, every tribe, nation, and tongue, language, praise God, every culture up on the earth, every color, red, yellow, black, and white. God is able to save of all people, and he died for all peoples. Anyway, let's notice the book of Nahum, chapter 3, verse 1. "Woe to the bloody city," and that's speaking of Nineveh. "Woe to the bloody city, it's full of lies, and robbery. Its victims never departs. The noise of a whip, the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. Because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot." Now speaking of the city of Nineveh. "The mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirt over your face and show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you and make you vile, and make you a spectacle. And it shall come to pass that all will look upon you and will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you?" Verse 18, same chapter. "Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains and no one gathers them. Your injury has no healing." Pay attention to that. "Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you shall clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually?" Father, I praise you, Lord, for your word today, and I pray that you'd open our understanding, our heart, to the things of Scripture. And God, I pray that you'd make it personal and applicable, God, to us today. And I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move through this place. You know the heart and the mind, the life. You know the condition of every person's soul in here. And Father, I'd ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would do whatever needs to be done here today. And help me, Lord, just as a vessel of the Lord, God, to speak your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The global Jesus. Politicians today speak about a global economy. I hadn't seen it work yet, but they speak about it anyway. A global currency, amen, to change your money that you use, dollar bills, greenback, legal tender, you got it. and to make it all one global currency. And they talk about one global government and one global religion. However, God has eternal global plans that are far beyond what mankind can comprehend. But if we want to use the word global, the gospel of Jesus Christ is global. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. Amen. But there will come a time in God's in the justice of God that sin demands judgment. And, you know, you've heard the question many times, who is God? I think God can be defined as God is justice. There's many injustices in the world. There always has been, always will be, until Jesus comes back, returns, and takes over the kingdoms of this earth, and rules and reigns in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace, which he will do. Amen. But there comes a time in the justice of God when sin rises to the point of judgment. That's when a sinner realizes his need for God, and God is speaking to the heart of a person, said, it's now, you've got to get right with God, or else all that's left is judgment. God has sent his Son to this world to give us eternal life and offer the plan of salvation, and so that people can be offered the plan of redemption. And I want to tell you, friend, to reject that is to accept the only other alternative, and that is judgment. Because Jesus took our judgment for our sins at the cross so that we wouldn't have to be judged eternally for our sins. And so Jesus took that upon himself. Praise the Lord. And God has made this available to all peoples of the earth. But there comes a time when God says it's enough. He closes the door and say, I'm through. And he's going to judge the world forever. There came one global judgment under Noah's day when Noah and his family and all the peoples of the earth, the Bible says that except for Noah, all the people of the earth had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God and people had risen to the place where there was no righteousness, no godly living. Only Noah and his family feared God. And the reason you and I are here today, because the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. So you want to know where you came from? Noah. That's it. And God has given mercy for us today because some people feared the Lord and people came before God. But the level of sin came in Noah's day till the Bible says, I will destroy all flesh from the face of the earth whom I have created, man and beast. Amen. Creeping things, everything on the globe. And it would be a global judgment. And people argue, and people that are scientists, and nothing against them, but the ones that argue that the flood was not global, it was just in certain places that the water rose. But I want to tell you, the Bible says above every hill and every mountain, it was covered. And I just choose to believe what God said above what man says. And so it was a global judgment, and the only people that survived was Noah and his family because they were the only ones that feared God and walked with God. And so it rose to the day of judgment. Here in the scripture, Nineveh's time of judgment had come. And they were known, Nineveh was known for their extreme cruelty and torture of prisoners of war. And my friend, it's beyond me. It's difficult for me to look and to see how evil and how cruel people have been and to think that humanity could do that to each other. But their time of judgment had come, and the prophet here, Nahum, had prophesied of judgment to come up over this nation, capital of Assyria, Nineveh. And their time had come. And they had 100 years earlier repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jonah didn't want to preach there because they were so cruel. But God sent him. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah went there and preached to them. And through a very convincing way, God got Jonah to go there. And so he preached to Nineveh. And for about 100 years, they turned from their sins. Or that was 100 years earlier than the book of Nahum was written. They turned from their sins and repented. And everybody from the king and to the peasant, repented in Nineveh, and God sent a revival to Nineveh. But after about 100 years, people had returned to their old sinful ways and become just the Nineveh that they were before Jonah's preaching. Very sad, very cruel, very sinful, and committing sins that God would not allow to go on and on. The time of their judgment had come. They would not repent again. They would not return to the Lord. Not that they couldn't, but they wouldn't. And so God said, that's it. It's time for Nineveh's judgment. And let's notice first, man's sin rises to the place of judgment. Nineveh, its cruelty, its reputation of no mercy, had finally come up before God. Its day of judgment had come. And you know, God doesn't need a council to get together to discuss whether they should do this or not. He doesn't need a committee for him to see what he ought to do. And God's not going to ask me, and he's not going to ask you what we think he ought to do. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. God knows the heart, the soul, the mind of every person. He knows that of every person here today. He knows whether your mind and your heart is for to do something evil that you know is against God, or whether your heart is to do right and walk with God. God knows you that well. Amen. And so they were a place of no mercy. The book of James chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." That's a powerful statement. And mercy triumphs over judgment. God would rather show mercy than judge. Therefore, he made a way of redemption and a plan for us. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And so, it's either mercy that we fall upon the mercy of God, or judgment is certain. Okay, we see that Nineveh had risen to the place of judgment. Let's look at some description here. In verses 1 through 4, I read them earlier, but in case you forgot, I'll read them again. "Woe to the bloody city that is full of lies and robbery." This characterized Nineveh. "Its victims never depart." Matter of fact, they were killed before they departed. The noise of a whip, the noise of rattling wheels, you know, the sound of war was there. Horsemen with bright swords and glittering spear. Verse 3, the middle of it, it says, "A great number of bodies, countless corpses." They stumble over the corpses. There were so many dead people in Nineveh, you couldn't mistake it, that they were a cruel and ungodly nation. And it speaks of their spiritual adultery and their turn from God, called a seductive harlot. The mysteries of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and nation and families through her sorceries. They were extremely wicked. As a matter of fact, they were beyond just what we would describe as wicked. There's not enough adjectives to say how bad they were. Amen. Let me tell you something. Before we start to rise with self-righteousness, we understand that God saved a wretch like me and like you. And we were all deserving of death, but God had mercy upon us. And when there's repentance, God will always restore and respond to true repentance. Praise the Lord. Okay? And so we see that Nineveh was completely consumed with witchcraft, murder, prostitution. And we look at our own nation today, and we see many of our, even though there's a lot of godly people, great people within our country of nation, I thank God for it. There is an evangelical belt throughout this land of people that really fear God, love God, and serve God. But there is the other extreme also. And I'm fear because America and its rulers have become a nation without reverence, respect, and fear of God again. And so we see God's charge against Nineveh here. Verse 5, it says that, "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts." Let me tell you something. You don't want God to be against you. "I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face, and I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms of your shame." In other words, I am going to expose you completely of your sins, is what it's talking about. I will cast abominable filth upon you and make you vile, and you shall be made a spectacle. In other words, everybody would look at Nineveh and see the depth of the sin that she had fallen to and was ripe for God's judgment. Amen. And God had his charge against them. And Nineveh's defeat is written. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Take the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure, of wealth, of every desired prize." Then it says of Nineveh, "She is empty, desolate, waste. The heart melts, the knees shake. Much pain is on every side. All their faces are drained of color. That's how the picture they would be when God judged them. Man, they had much silver, they had much gold, they had plundered other nations, stole its silver and gold, and they had riches that were there that they had stolen from other nations, and Nineveh thought she was impenetrable because she was surrounded by the great Euphrates River, or Tigris River, and thought she could not be penetrated. But the capture, the heart of the situation, think if you can, hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. They were a country, they were a city that would be characterized by these things when the judgment of God had come upon them. Do we think today that God ignores the sinful, cruel, wretched behavior of today? No, I find that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God would much rather show mercy and there be true repentance than he would to judge. Amen. But God is not going to let the sins of today go as if nothing ever happened. What about politicians and the abortion issue? Not just politicians, but many, many people. The idea of killing a baby that is half-born or a full-born baby, how does God look at that? You know, the Bible says we were created in God's likeness and image. Amen. We have the same, in the sense, on the inside, the morals that God created us with. Not everybody lives by them. Most people don't. But God created us to be a moral people, an upright people, a people that would live right and upright before the world. And we know that Adam and Eve failed in the Garden of Eden, and people have been failing ever since. They have a sin nature. But how can we look at people and just put such little value on human life? If you can imagine a baby that's half born, the mother and the doctor say, well, I don't believe this baby's going to be worth having. And so the doctor just pierces that kid and puts him to death with a poison or else severs his spine and considered a human being a life that's just as much alive as anybody is here today and says there's no use and no value for that life. Is God going to just pass that by and say, oh, well, it's just people? No. God's going to judge that powerfully. Amen. And so we know, we don't know how long things are going to last going the way they are. Men is growing worse each day. We know that. And he's always been evil because of the sin nature. And let me preface that by saying, before you feel too bad, there are many good people in the world that God has saved and are filled with the Spirit and are living for God. And there is a segment of society that God is going to rapture out of here one day. But still, there is a lot of evil in our world today. And so Jesus will come one day. I don't know if it'll be today or tomorrow, the next day or 10 years from now or a century from now. Nobody knows the answer to that. We just know that God will not always put up with it. Sin will rise to the point that God will judge it one day like he did Nineveh. Like he did Noah's day. In the book of Acts chapter 17, there's a scripture there that intrigues me also. And Paul in Acts 17 speaks to the people of Athens. And the Grecians were known as the very intellectual people that couldn't reason almost anything out. As a matter of fact, there was a group there in Mars Hill that they did nothing but to run around and find out what new thing there was that they could argue and fuss about or try to prove. And Paul speaks to them about Christ, and they roll this over. And Paul spoke to them, and he says, God, are truly times of ignorance. And he's pointing to their idols. He said, truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands people everywhere to repent. And repent does not just mean that you look at sin and say, oh, well, it's bad. Repent means that you make a choice to turn from your sins and rely on the living God. And it says here, for God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he raised from the dead. That would be Jesus Christ. God will judge the world. He has an appointed day, an appointed time. God has not become soft over the years. He's not become more reluctant as he's gotten older. God doesn't get older. He never began anywhere. He will never end anywhere. He's not going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to give what's coming. Amen. He knows what he's going to do. But yet he has extended time and space for mankind to repent, for he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a God of mercy and love and hope, but God is a God of justice as well, and will judge the world at one time. Amen. So, what about you and I, the church here in the world today? Our focus, my friends, is just that we should just be faithful to God, talk to him in prayer, let him talk to you through the Bible, through his word, worship God in a regular time, amen, worship God in private, amen. You don't have to be in a church to worship God. You can worship God anywhere. But God does intend for us to get together as a church and to worship God in the Spirit and truth, to worship collectively as the body of Christ. Amen. And I believe, I want to tell you something, friend, it's not all bad news that's there, but we have a day of rejoicing coming. Praise God. The Bible says that knowing the time, it is time, high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we yet believed. The day is far spent, the night is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. I want to tell you, friend, there's a brighter day coming. There's coming a day when God is going to change things, going to change people, going to change this world. He's coming back. There's a time of deliverance coming. You and I just need to live for God, serve God, gather together, be faithful to God, encourage one another in the faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. We should be encouraging one another. If we see a brother or a sister going through trials, say, it's not going to last forever. Jesus is coming back to this world. He's promised. He will not go back on his promise. He will take care of it. Amen. You say, well, I want God to do it right now. He may do it right now. He may wait a while. He may take care of your problem. He's got your problem taken care of. Amen. This may be a time before you see it or before you see that it's worked out, but God will work it out. So, the global Christ. Second of all, we see the world is rising to a place of global judgment. You know, you and I both have looked at nations and things that have been done in various nations, and why does God let them people exist? Amen. But if we look in the mirror, why did God let me exist? Because he loved us and extended repentance to us. God loves. God doesn't love sin. God loves the sinner, but doesn't love his sin. And so it's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But one day, for about 2,000 years now, God's mercy has been extended to this world. His Son has been preached to most of the world. Yet many still choose unbelief. Choose to say it's just another religion. Or to deny the works of God. Or deny the works that only God could do through a person. How many people you've seen that have been delivered and set free from impossible things? It took an act of God to do that. We can see it, look at it, and believe it. Or we can just push it off as something else. But I want to tell you something. We better recognize the work of God. And the Christ has been preached to many places in this world. Every country in this world. Amen. And there's people today that do not believe that Jesus is going to make a difference. They don't believe Jesus is going to come. The Pope and others, supposedly spiritual leaders, speak of uniting all religions together. And there's this belief out there if we can unite Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, that we could take care of most of the world. That would take care of all three of these religions come together and worship the same God together and just accept each other's differences and everything will be okay. Well, that is a false doctrine called universalism that accepts all religions and said that there's numerous ways to God. My friend, you cannot mix Christianity with that because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Except through Christ. He's the one way and the only way. And you say, are you sending all other religions to hell? No, not sending them to hell. I'm saying, but Jesus, if they don't come to Christ, they're not going to get to heaven by their own religion. You're not going to get to heaven by religion, period. You can get to heaven by Christ, the Son of God. And so the world is rising to the place of global judgment, I believe. Man. And Nineveh thought she was impenetrable, that somehow the Tigris River would protect her from any invasion. It's notable when the invasion came, the floods of the Tigris River made it possible for people to come under the gates or under the walls of that city and to completely annihilate it. Had God run out of grace? No. God doesn't run short or run out of grace. No, people just come to the place where they refuse to repent and turn from sin. And where there's no acknowledgement of sin, no repentance and no shame, only sin and rebellion against God, then God must in his justice and righteousness judge such a people. Okay? And God's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect. God is here. God saves people by his grace. And grace is extended. But there is judgment coming when people refuse God's grace. Let's look at the day of judgment for just a moment. The global Christ, Jesus. Day of judgment had come for Nineveh. Nineveh, their day of grace was over. Not that grace wasn't available, there was just no repentance there. As a matter of fact, they flaunted their sin and were proud of their sin. Proud of their torturing of POWs. Got pleasure out of making people hurt and scream and cry for mercy. They had no intention to cease from evil, and so all that was left was judgment. God said, I'm going to judge you. In verse 19 of that chapter that we read, he says, your injury has no healing. He spoke that to Nineveh. It was over for Nineveh. Amen. In 1612 B.C., the ancient splendid city and capital of Assyria was so completely obliterated by the Babylonians that it became a myth until its discovery by archaeologists in the 19th century. The great day of God's wrath is also coming to this world. Let's don't forget that. You say, well, I've heard that preached all of my life. Well, my friend, you better believe it all your life. It's going to happen. Amen. And however, the global judgment will come. You and I as a church, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We don't have to live in anxiety and fear and be like the people of Nineveh whose hearts melted and knees gave way and bodies trembled and face growing pale. We don't have to be that way because we're not under the judgment of God. If you're covered by the blood of Christ, if Christ is your Savior, you know him as Savior and Lord. You're walking with him. You're living for him. Not if you one time walked with him, but if you're walking with him today and living for him today, you've got all the security that you need in him. Praise the Lord. And there will come a day when God, when the rising tide of evil will be put down and God's judgment will come against this world. And Jesus wants you, his church, to be strong. Paul said in the Bible, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be stand against the schemings of the enemy. Amen. Jesus' church is not going to be defeated. We're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air when the day of judgment is coming upon this world. But God is going to take his church out first. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, I'm going to take this church. I'm going to receive it out of here. My friend, you're part of the church of the living God. You need to rise up in this last day, proclaim the gospel to people, and it says, this is the way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't need to listen to the lies of the enemy and say, I've got plenty of time to fool around and then commit adultery with the world and all the crud that's going on in the world today. It's time to repent and get close to God and live for Jesus and rise up and stand against the wiles of the devil. Victory is on your side. Christ was not defeated, and you will, if you're his child, you won't be defeated in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. We're listening for the sound of God's trumpet. The trumpet will sound. Yes, it will. But God will destroy this earth one more time. There will become a global judgment. The flood was one global judgment. The next one will not be with water, but by fire. This is prophesied, no doubt, in 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. both the earth and the works that are in it. That would mean all sinful works and everything that suggests a sinful nature will be burned up. And then the writer here gives instruction to the children of God, the people of God that are still here. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, behavior, and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of the heavens which will be dissolved and being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. My friend, you don't want to be in the judgment of God. We will have already been raptured. The church will be taken out, be with Christ, and we'll return with him at his second coming. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And God will remake this old world, and it'll be what it was supposed to be to start with, full of God and nothing else. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk 2:14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. And so, are we listening for a trumpet, for the voice of the Son of God? God has spoken many times. Amen. He will speak again. And I want to tell you, when Jesus speaks again, or God speaks again, no one will question that it's God that's speaking. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we see John the Revelator, the writer of the book of Revelation. He was allowed to stand in heaven with God, and God was able to show him things that would come to pass in the latter days. And he speaks a scripture here that I believe could refer to the rapture of the church, to God catching his people away. And he says, chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, after these things I looked, behold, a door was open in heaven. I'm looking for an open door in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Trumpets in the Old Testament were used to call people together for announcements or for what was going to happen to that nation. There's another calling that's going to bring people together, and that's a trumpet of God's going to sound. It's going to gather all the dead in Christ, and people who are alive and remain, be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the trumpet we're sounding, listening for. And a voice that said, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place hereafter. After what? After the churches in the second and third chapters. My friend, that's one call you don't want to say no to. It's one call you don't want to miss. Say, Lord, I'm ready to go. Amen. The global judge will appear. The Antichrist will gather all his armies against Jerusalem. One accord against the people of God. But then the global Christ will appear. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on the horse was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven were following him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. He hath upon his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, he returns at his second coming. He will destroy the armies of the Antichrist, judge the world. He's going to set the captive free, and this world is going to be ruled and reigned by Christ for 1,000 years of peace. That's what's going to happen. Amen. It's at the end of that that there will be the fire of judgment to judge everything. But I want to tell you, friend, you've got to live for God. You've got to serve God. You make the choice to walk with God. Don't believe any lie said, oh, I've heard that all my life. It's not going to happen. No, don't believe it. You believe what God's word says. Amen. It will come to pass. Praise the Lord. They didn't look for Jesus at his first coming. And much of the Israel rejected Christ as the Messiah. But when he comes a second time, they're going to look on him whom they pierced and cry out for mercy. And my friend, you and I need to live in the mercy of God today. Notice that this world's coming to an end, but we got to live for God and serve God no matter what.